All right. Hey, guys. Obviously, it's Christmas weekend, which has gotten me thinking about everybody gets real nostalgic, you know, over the holidays. I'm kind of the same way. I began to think this week about our first Christmas season in Greensboro. You know, our church, Mercy Hill, is only 4 years old. And so when we were first getting here, I remember one of the weeks that we drove up to kind of do our services. We were meeting at Burmill Park, north of Greensboro, at night, maybe, you know, 150 people. That was kind of what Mercy Hill was. And one of the weekends that we drove in, I remember, this is kind of just hashtag church planning life, okay? You don't really have control over almost anything. We had rented one wing of Burmill Park, but we had to leave the other ones open and could be rented by somebody else. It didn't happen very much, but we just didn't have the money to rent the whole thing. And so we had rented just kind of this one side of it. Well, we get there, unbeknownst to us, the manager comes and tells us they're doing like the big Greensboro County Christmas whatever. Santa is like in the lobby, okay? So as our people are going to be getting there, Santa's going to be there. Then they also told us that not only is Santa going to be here today, but also the Humane Society has rented the other side of the building, and they're giving away Christmas puppies, okay? So I just remember that, and I remember thinking to myself, no one is ever going to come back to Mercy Hill Church. This is it. This is the last time that we're ever going to be here. All the first-time guests sat on Santa's lap, and then someone shoved a kitten in their first-time guest bag and sent them on their merry way after the service was over. So I just remember, you know, that was a great story, and it's an evidence of God's grace that we are still making it as a church. Man, obviously, as we go into this weekend, y'all, I hope that you're able to spend time with family and reflect on the last year, think about the year that's coming up. But more than all of that, we want to be a people who focus on the hope of heaven. I want to talk to you for just a brief minute here today, okay, about the hope of heaven. And this is sort of the big idea that I want you to see today. We have a hope in heaven because heaven came down to earth. Jesus Christ, the reason for the season, okay, the one that we celebrate today, he is what gives us our hope in a season that is supposed to be filled with hope. Now, obviously, I understand that everybody that is here today is not one of those people, is not all in this camp, okay? I know that. I know that people that are going to hear this podcast, you're not all in the same camp. Christians today, as we're going in, as I kind of expound a bit of a text in Colossians 1 today, what I want you to come out of this is to realize and be reminded of, man, we have an opportunity this weekend right here at Christmas to remember what our hope is. I'm not Scrooge, okay? I'm not telling you not to do fun and have Christmas and do candy canes and cookies. You may want to lay off the eggnog, okay, a little bit. But I'm not saying don't have a good time. Have a good time with all the festive kind of cultural stuff that we do. That's fine. But man, is our celebration this weekend going to be in magnitude of the hope that we have because of Jesus? Is our celebration going to be in proportion with the great love with which he has lavished upon us because we have a hope that has come down? Heaven has met earth. I hope that you'll remember the reason for the season and it will fuel your faith. But at the same time, listen, like I said, I know everybody's not there. I know there's some of you today that are going to be like, man, I mean, hope for us is not found in Christ. And my push today would just be, man, I hope you'll think about where your hope is found. I hope you'll wrestle with this question. At the end of the year, a hopeful season, what is your ultimate hope today? We are a people, just because this is how humanity is designed, we are a people who necessarily will hope in something, okay? That's who we are. We can't not do it. You just listen to our language. You'll hear this from all over. Man, have a little more faith. Keep hope alive, all these kind of things. But what? I mean, even people who have no faith in the afterlife at all or no hope in heaven at all will still use that language of having faith, having hope. But what is our hope found in? I mean, you think about this time of year. I saw a thing just on the news the other day about an atheist group that's really pushing Christmas. And they're saying, hey, have Christmas, but skip church. Have Christmas, just don't have Jesus, you know? Still have the friends, still have the cookies, still have the memories. Hope in those things, just not in Jesus, to which I say, but what hope is there really? I mean, friends, memories, cookies, whatever we do in this life, if there is no afterlife, if there is no God, one day we will all die, then the sun will burn out, and there will be no memory that any of it ever happened. Where is the hope in that? We have to hope, and I think that's an evidence of itself, that there is something else out there for us. All right? We have to hope. Are we hoping in the right thing? If there is a God, that means there is an eternal hope. And I want to show you that today. I want to take this idea of hope in just a couple of turns. I want to show you the nature of hope and the power of hope. All right? We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1 today. If you're not familiar with Colossians, book written 1900 years ago by a guy named Paul. Paul was one of the early characters in the Christian church that really kind of shaped the theology, and man, God really used him. So he wrote this letter to the church at Colossae, and we're going to pick it up in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Here's what it says. Paul says to the church, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints." Y'all, this sermon is about hope, but let me kind of walk through this text and just make sure we understand kind of exactly what Paul's saying before we pull out the big idea, okay? It's about hope, but everything is not about hope. Some of it is just kind of him building up to that, and so let me walk through this and make sure we understand at least what's going on. Paul says in verse 4, "I thank God when we pray for you," because this is what's happening in the book of Colossians. He's written this letter. He's heard that they are still a faithful people. It's very exciting for him. This church was planted. Listen, put yourself in Paul's shoes. There are no emails. There are no phones. There are no, there is no way to kind of Google and see how somebody's doing or whatever. All he has is to wait and to hear back about how their faith is doing after he heard that they accepted the gospel originally, and now he's hearing that they're doing very, very well. And he hears of their faith, and he's really excited for them. So I think about it like this. I mean, Mercy Hill, you put yourself in Paul's shoes. Imagine all the churches that we help plant. We help plant a church every single year. I want you to think, if we never got a chance to hear back from them and you didn't really know what was going on, and suddenly Paul kind of hears that they're doing really, really well, and all of a sudden, I mean, think about like that for us. I think about Mercy Church. We planted a church 2 years ago in Charlotte, North Carolina. What if we never heard from them, and then all of a sudden you heard, like I heard this week, what has happened with them in the last year? Almost 400 in attendance, 35 baptisms. They have 14 community groups. They went on 5 mission trips as a church just 2 years into their existence. I mean, we would be like jumping up and down and praising God for that, and that's sort of what's going on with Paul here. He hears that they're doing well, and it's exciting for him. Verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven." He is thanking God for what is going on with the Colossian church, but he is also doing some theology here, okay? And the theology that he's doing is basically this. This is sort of Colossians 1 in a nutshell. Colossians 1 shows us two things: the nature of growth, and it shows us the basis for growth. Okay, so it shows you what the growth looks like. I want to use the analogy of a plant. It shows you the fruit, the plant that is growing, but it also shows you the groundwork, the basis of that growth. It shows you the soil as well. I'm not a gardening expert, okay? But I know this. You got to have two things. You got to have the right seed, and you got to have the right soil. If you got the right seed, but you got the wrong soil, it's not going to grow. What he's saying is, hope is that soil that by which faith and love, this plant that is bearing fruit, your Christian life, can be born out of. Now, he uses these terms, faith, hope, and love. This is not the only place in the Bible that Paul uses these terms. 1 Corinthians 13:13, for example, he says, "Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love." All right, now some of y'all might remember that there was an Alan Jackson song by that sang those lyrics that came out right after 9/11. That ain't original to Alan Jackson, okay? He got that from Paul, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Also happens in Galatians chapter 5. Faith, hope, and love appear in a lot of Paul's writings. It's kind of the triplet. The difference, though, in Colossians 1 is that he almost gives you a diagram of how they work. It's not real flowery language. What he's showing you is there is sort of an order to the way that he is working these things out. You hope in the right thing, okay? And we're going to get into what that is. You hope in the right thing. You hope in the gospel. You hope in Jesus. And what comes out of that is faith and love. You hope right. You grow right. If you hope in the right thing, your Christian life grows in the way that it is supposed to. Some of you are hearing this today. The Christmas season is hard for you. And this is why, because you feel stuck in your Christian life. And you know what? You know what you need? You might need a diagram to show you what the problem is, and it might just be right here. This diagnostic tool. Well, if your faith and love aren't right, you're not growing right. Then you got to ask the question: are you hoping right? I've had trucks before in my life that they roll over about 150,000 miles, and man, everything starts kind of going wrong, and you end up having to get into it and be a little bit of a mechanic. And when that happens, a lot of times you pop a hood of an engine, it looks very complex, it looks very overwhelming. Some of you feel that way about your Christian life. You can't fix it, it feels complex, it feels overwhelming. But you know what? You find the right person that can make the complex simple. You find the right diagram online that shows you how it works. All of a sudden it comes really simple. Some of you are stuck in your faith. Here's what you're going to end up hearing today. You need to go back and hope right. If you can get to the hope right part, the faith and the love part, those things are going to grow out of the hope, right? Let's go back to verse 5. Here's what it says. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So you're like, man, I need to hope right in order that I can faith and love right. Okay, but how do I get there? He says, you've already heard it. You've heard it in the truth. You've heard it in the gospel message. The gospel reveals the hope that produces the faith and the love. That's sort of the way the diagram works. The gospel reveals hope, and that hope produces faith and love. I told you that I wanted to take this sort of in two turns, okay? I want to look at the nature of hope and the power of hope. Let's look at the nature of hope first. The nature of hope. What is the nature of our hope, all right? What is it? Okay, you're like, man, I get it. Okay, it's the gospel that reveals it, and the product of it is faith and love. But what is it? What is the hope? Well, actually, I think we already saw it in verse 5. Because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Listen, there is something that is synonymous with the gospel. What you have heard in the gospel, that is what gives you hope. This is an amazingly simple passage of scripture. What it's saying is the gospel message received, it produces the hope. And that gospel message is about a man. It's about Jesus. The hope is about a man, about Jesus. I think if you want to boil all of this down, here's what you're going to understand. This hope that produces the Christian life, it produces faith and love. It's where our hope ought to be. It is rooted in an object. It is rooted in a person. We don't hope in terms of a feeling. We hope in terms of a person. There's a person that carries our hope. This is true in so many spheres of life. I don't know if you guys read the book Unbroken. It came out in a movie a couple years ago. You think about being a POW that's in a camp somewhere, and all of a sudden the war is dragging on, but one day you end up realizing that the American planes have gotten close enough where you can see that American flag on the side. You're sitting in a camp, but you know they're coming. Yes, you have a feeling of hope, but it's rooted in something. It's something that you have seen. I'll give you one more example of this. I'm reading a book right now called Just Mercy by Bryan Stevenson. And he talks about in the late 80s how he became a lawyer for those who really had no voice in South Alabama in terms of, it was actually talking about death row and different incarceration kind of things. And he was a pro bono lawyer down there. And he talked about how he had the opportunity to speak at some churches different along the way in organizations, and talking about how incarceration rates were on the rise, and how people needed to, how the community needed to react to that. And he talked about this. He walks into what he said was pretty much a predominantly black church in South Alabama, and he gives kind of a speech about these things and how the community needs to be reacting and all of this from the standpoint of the law. The whole time he was talking, there's a guy in a wheelchair that's got his eyes closed and his head back, and he's just listening. When it finally gets over, the guy in the wheelchair has a young son or nephew or something come wheeling him up, probably a grandson. And as he's wheeling him up, Bryan Stevenson says, "How you doing?" And the guy looks right in his eyes and he says, "Do you know what you're doing?" And it caught Bryan Stevenson a little bit off guard. He wasn't even quite sure how to handle it. And he said, "Do you know what you're doing?" And he said, "No, I don't know what I'm doing." And he said, You are carrying the drumbeat of justice." The guy looked at him and he said, "You see this scar?" And he said, "Yeah, I see that scar." And he said, "That's when I tried to register to vote in 1964. He said, "You see this scar? That was when we marched in Montgomery. You see this scar? That's when we all drove to Mississippi." He said, you are the drumbeat of justice. And he said, "Keep beating the drum of justice." What is he saying? Hope is a feeling, I understand, but it's carried in an object. And what he was saying is, you're the next generation. You're the one. Thank you for coming. Keep beating the drum. Keep bringing hope. Our hope is carried in a person. It's an object. In a nutshell, this is the idea of Colossians. It says, this is the idea. Hope is not just a feeling. It is rooted in a person who is Jesus Christ. Christianity, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, is not just a feeling. A person becomes a Christian when they believe in a body of truth about Jesus Christ. This is a message that the Colossian church desperately needed to hear. They were a church that was facing a heresy from the outside. The heresy was basically saying, don't just hope in Jesus, hope in a lot of things. Yeah, Jesus is fine, but you need to hope in a lot. And God says, the Bible says, no, there is one hope that will grow your Christian life. There is one hope that we have for the afterlife. There is one ultimate hope, and that ultimate hope is Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What is your ultimate hope today? When I say hope, I don't mean like what you're hoping you get for Christmas, okay? When I say hope, I don't even mean like you're hoping you get into a school or your hope. I'm saying, what is your ultimate hope? What is that thing that you would say, man, it is the ultimate, sort of the everlasting, it gives me meaning, significance, and security. If I never achieve it, I'll never be whole, and if I lost it, I would cease to be whole. That is what I mean when I say ultimate hope. Now, what is your ultimate hope? Because I'm gonna tell you what it's supposed to be. As a human in God's creation, designed by God, our ultimate hope was supposed to be Him. This goes all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. God makes them, He puts them in paradise. They're supposed to hope in Him, rejoice in Him, enjoy paradise, allow God to be their ultimate longing, security, significance, meaning their ultimate hope to be in God. And instead, they decided they wanted to hope in something else. And as a result, the world was broken, sin enters. And now that's where we are. We're a people who try to hope in other things besides God. We have followed in their lineage. I'm going to tell you, it's an untenable life. And some of you know that it's an untenable life, even though you don't really understand the words, but it is an untenable life. This is what I mean by that. You were created to hope. You have to hope. But the problem is, in sin, we'll never hope in the right thing. And our hopes will be dashed, whether now or whether when we die or whatever. Our hope will We constantly put our hope in things with false foundations because we will not put our hope in God. And they have a cracked foundation. You put your hope in a career, you just wait until you age out. They hire somebody younger for half the money. You go ahead and put your hope in building a relationship, and one day they turn around and they got eyes for somebody else. You build your hope on your own strength and character and resolve and talent, and one day you're going to die and it will all be taken from you. I think what Paul is trying to get us to see here is that we all hope in something. Christianity is putting your hope in the right thing. Christianity is putting your hope in that thing that will never leave and never fail. And he calls that Jesus Christ, hope come down when heaven has come to earth. Now, I want you to consider either believing that better and harder and deeper than you believe it, or I want you to be one who believes it for the first time, okay? And so it's kind of both of those. Now, some of you are like, man, I'm not, why would I believe that? You believe it if it makes sense to you. So let me try to explain the rest of the gospel story. Here's the story. I already talked to you about Adam and Eve. Sin separated us from God. We were heading for a Christless, godless eternity. And then Jesus came. Heaven came down. Hope came down. Jesus came on a mission of substitution. That's a very important word if you've never heard the gospel, okay? If you're one who's like, man, I see Christians and I don't understand them. They're sort of crazy. I mean, they're fanatical. They sing. They raise their hands. They give their money. They use their vacation time to go to the jungle somewhere and sleep in a hammock and tell people about another person named Jesus. You don't understand us. You don't understand the word substitution. Because when we understand the gospel, here's what it means. Someone came and substituted their death so I could have life. Someone has come for us. Hope came down. That's Jesus. When Jesus came, I was destined already because of my sin for a godless eternity, but Jesus has come, and because he took my place, has given me a God-filled eternity. We sin, he didn't. We deserve death and separation from God, but he didn't. But at the end of his life, after teaching and healing and never sinning once, Jesus Christ did the unthinkable. He died for us. You could sum up the gospel like this. The gospel is Jesus in my place. My sin had to be dealt with, atoned for. Just God saying it's forgiven doesn't mean that somebody don't have to pay for it. You know, I thought about this. If I let you borrow my truck and you took my truck out and you wrecked my truck and you came back to me and you're like, man, I don't have any money to pay you. I'm not even sure what I'm going to do. You may have to put a lien on something that I own, my house. I don't know what you're going to do. I can't pay you this money. I'd have two options. I could go after you and do whatever, or I could say, you know what, how about this? I forgive you. Don't worry about it. You leave, act like it never happened. Now, here's the problem. I say, I forgive you. Did my truck magically fix itself? No. When I say you're forgiven, what I'm actually saying is I will incur the burden. I will absorb the cost. That is what Jesus has done. That's what God has done. He has said, you messed up, you sinned. There is a penalty for that because I'm holy and righteous and you're not. But how about this? How about I will pay that penalty? And man, this is what he's done for us. He goes down into the grave and then 3 days later, he rises from the dead to guarantee to us that you will rise from the dead as well. You believe in me, my life for yours, my death for yours. You can walk in the newness of life. This is what prompts the song that we sing this time of year. People never listen to the words. You ever heard the song Joy to the World? Here's what it says. No more let sins and sorrows grow, no thorns infest the ground. He came to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as there is curse, far as there is problem in our world, Jesus has come and absorbed it. And we live in the already, but not yet. One day, what we know by faith will be our sight. But one day, all of this will be reversed. Some of you have heard about the nature of hope before. Maybe you've never heard it until now. Others of you, what I mean by that is, some of you have heard this your whole life, but maybe just now is the time that you're actually hearing it. Others of you have never heard it before, and you just heard it, but you didn't hear it. I pray God would give you ears to hear. Maybe your heart's coming around to this message. The nature of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But secondly and finally, I want to show you the power of hope. The power of hope is that it changes us right now. It bears fruit now. I didn't read verse 6, but what Paul ends up saying is that this same hope that produces faith and love, it produces growth in our Christian life. That same hope is bearing fruit all over the world. It bears fruit in our life. It bears fruit in the world. I think you can sum it up like this. When the gospel gets you, it changes you. My question is, are you being changed? Now, this is for those of you who don't believe and do, okay? Let me just ask you this way. Man, Christmas is a natural time to look back. And as we look back, I want to ask you this. Man, are you the same person you were a year ago? Even if you're not a believer, I know you're probably into personal growth, however you define it. Man, are you the same person that you were a year ago? Have you grown at all? You think about faith and love. All of the character traits that you would want in your life, they could pretty much be summed up, whether you're talking about faith or love. Things that you don't want that you want to grow in. Maybe you're anxious, you have fear, you have pride. It's a lack of faith. Maybe you would say, well, there's other things I'm trying to grow in. I get angry, I'm indifferent, I'm stingy. Maybe that's where you are. It's a lack of love. You want to grow in these areas in your life. The gospel doesn't just save you, it grows you. Some of you are not looking to the gospel to be grown. You're not going to where the power is. The power is in this hope. And I think we can say hope, has hope changed you, I guess? Is hope changing you? And if we aren't being changed, I'm not asking you how nice you are, how generous you are, by the way. C.S. Lewis talked about this in Mere Christianity. People think, well, Christians should be the nicest people in the world. I don't know about that. You don't know how mean they were when they were born, okay? A lot of people are born nice. A lot of people are born just straight mean. I've seen some mean little kids in my life. We don't get all start in the same place. The question isn't where are you right now? The question is, where have you come from? How much are you growing? Are you growing in faith? Are you growing in love? Because if you're not growing in these areas, then I would ask you the question, are you hoping right? I hope that you will hear this. Are you hoping right? Let me talk to the Christians and let me talk to the non-Christians in the room. Let me give you one application each, okay, about the power to change your life in terms of the better. You become who you want to be, the power for this. Christian first, I want you to leverage this season, allow it to fuel your hope. You want to grow in faith and love, you want to get that diagram back out, you got to go back to where the hope is. You got to go back to thinking about Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to be a different person next year than you are this year is for you to remember who you are. Remember who God has made you to be. Remember that there is a hope that is anchored in heaven, that your identity is totally bound up with him, that when God looks at you, he sees his sinless righteousness. When you understand that that's who you are, you will begin to act in accordance with that. You go back to hope, faith, and love will grow, okay? You ever say this to your kids? That's not who you are. That's not who you are. What do you mean by that? There's something about who you are, our family lineage, our heritage. You need to act in accordance with who you are. I think about it like this. I was, some of y'all have heard this before. Man, about 4 years ago, my grandfather passed away, and I got the best heirloom of all the grandkids. I got the best one, the one that marked him the best. It was a stuffed bobcat, okay, that my great-grandfather had killed on my grandfather's land, okay? So it's my great-grandfather killed the bobcat, gave it to my grandfather, and now I got it, okay? So when it comes home, I just immediately tell Anna, like, this needs to be the central decorative item in our entire house. I mean, can you just imagine that bad boy lit up for Christmas with a Santa hat on and everything? Just right in the middle of everything in our, well, she didn't see it that way, okay? She wanted it to be somewhere else. She kind of wanted it to be like in the garage or the attic or at the dump, you know? And I was like, we're not going to do that. This huge battle ensued. She said it was hideous. I told her there's 3 billion men on the planet. She could have married any one of them. She chose to marry a man with significant bobcat killing lineage. Okay, that ain't my fault. That's her fault, right? Now here's the other thing about this, okay? There's something about my heritage just wrapped up in that bobcat, right? I want it somewhere. We actually made a compromise. I think about my sons. You know, there's going to be times in their life where they're afraid. There's going to be times in their life where they don't act right. Times in their life where they don't treat a friend the right way. Times in their life where they get scared of something. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say to them. I'm going to take them down. I'm going to look at that bobcat, and I'm going to say, listen, your papa is one of the toughest men I've ever met in my life. Your grandfather fought the Germans in World War II, and your great-grandfather, he killed that bobcat, okay? You ain't got no right to be moping around here acting like you're scared of the dark. It ain't who you are. Now, that's silly, but you know what? You understand the idea of heritage, right? You understand the idea of telling a kid when they don't hustle in a game, buddy, I'll pull you out of that game myself because that's not who you are. You're my son and we hustle. When they don't treat a friend right, when they don't treat a lady right when they come to that age, buddy, we don't do that. Why? Because it's not us. It's not who we are. You take them back to who you are, their identity. And it produces the right behavior. Christian, you got to go back to the right hope. Your hope is bound up in Jesus Christ, who is advocating for you right now. When God looks at you, he sees him. That's where our hope is. You go back to that hope, you'll begin to act in accordance with who you are. Leverage this season to remember the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. But if you're not a believer and that's not where you are, this is the last thing I would kind of say to you. Man, where are you hoping? Are the foundations of that hope sure? Don't miss the blessing of hope. Don't miss it today because it's right here. It's being spoken to you from the Word of God. We have a hope. We have to hope, okay? You're going to hope whether you want to or not. You're created that way. You will hope in something. You will think that thing. You will hope. If you don't hope in the right thing, you're going to end up bouncing from one false hope to another, from this relationship to that one, this promise of more money, that degree. That'll be my hope, and then one day it'll crack like they all will. Whether it's in this life or it's in death, they will all fail. You have the opportunity to hope in the right thing, and I pray that you will. You know, I said it earlier. Some of you have heard this before. Maybe you're hearing it for the first time now. You know, there's a famous Christmas song that we sing called Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and the verse of that song, it says this: glory to the newborn king, peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. You know, there was a guy named Charles Wesley who wrote that song, and John and Charles Wesley conversion has been long told about. Maybe you've even heard about it before. They what they did for the faith, just unbelievable, the whole Methodist tradition. I mean, just a lot of things in their history, revival movements and all of this. But you know what? Some of you have heard the gospel before, but you've never heard it. Others of you maybe heard it today, but you didn't hear it, okay? And this is what I mean. Charles and John Wesley, they preached the gospel, literally crossed the ocean to go on mission trips. They were part of the Holy Club Society, every single Bible study, every single night of the week. They did all those things, and the gospel to them was information. It had never broken through to their heart. And one day, and you've heard it before, they both had different experiences, but there was a strange warming that came over them. One day as they heard the gospel, one day as they heard a theologian espouse what he had talked about in the gospel, one day they heard it for the first time. What do you mean they heard it for the first time? These guys literally had preached the gospel before, but they heard it for the first time. And God saved them. He changed their heart. Man, I think about this for us today. I hope that maybe where you would be, could it be that this Christmas you've heard it before, but you actually hear it today? Would you come and be reconciled to God through Jesus? He is our hope. Hope has come down. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for the Christmas season. Lord, it is my prayer that people in their homes, people that are hearing this today, people that look back on this over, God, I pray that we would leverage the season to fuel our faith, or we would see in the season something that can't be missed about hope. God, we need hope. Lord, it will fuel us. It will grow us. Father, I pray you'll grow us in faith and love, God, as we continue to go back to the gospel. In Christ's name we pray, amen.